Good morning and welcome to our site as we continue our meditations in the Acts in the New Testament. Do hope you have your Bible with you and that you can turn with me now to the book of Acts in the New Testament and chapter 16, and then also please to Paul's letter to the Romans, the book of Romans in the New Testament and chapter 12 as we take two readings from the Word of God and how we thank the Lord for His Word. Every scripture God-breathed and useful, inspired by the Holy Spirit, inerrant, authoritative, the powerful word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword. Let's listen to the word of the Lord as we read in Acts chapter 16, just verses 6 to 10, and then in Romans chapter 12, our subject for this morning, one of the most important subjects in all the world, discovering the will of God. Discovering the will of God. That is crucial. That's even more than important. It's essential that we discover the will of God. And so may the Lord speak to us as we read His word and expound the scripture this morning. Acts chapter 16, do you have it there in your Bible? Verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word of God in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do so. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Just so far in the book of Acts, and then if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 12, but we're going to take the reading from the previous chapter, chapter 11, verse 33, the doxology that Paul bursts into as he concludes his teaching on God's wonderful plan of salvation. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable His judgments, and His paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not pay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Wow, what an exposition of Scripture, showing us the mind and heart of God, showing us the will of God. Our subject then for this morning, discovering the will of God. And we're taking our text primarily, of course, from the book of Acts, Paul's second missionary journey now, in Acts chapter 16 and verses 6 to 10 that I read a moment ago. It poses the question, how do you find the will of God for your life? How can you be sure you're in the will of God? How does God make his will known to his people? Do things always go smoothly in the will of God? These are some of the questions our passage today touches on. And let me remind you that our passage is one of vital importance. It is another of those watershed passages in Luke's history of mission. In fact, we could probably say that we're sitting where we are today because of what happened in this passage of Scripture nearly 20 centuries ago. I hope that's got your attention. You see, in this passage of Scripture, we read of an epoch-making event, possibly the most momentous event in the history of mission. Here we see how a sovereign God overrules the plans of his little missionary team, headed up by the Apostle Paul, and sets his own plans in motion to reach Europe with the gospel, and in reaching Europe, to ultimately reach the world. Up until now, the Christian gospel has been a relatively local and regional phenomenon, but when Paul sees the vision of a man from Macedonia and casts his eye over the Aegean Sea from the western boundary of what was known then as Asia, looks in the northwesterly direction towards Europe, we're about to experience one of history's greatest moments. Yet we shall see from Paul's perspective, and I hope this may encourage you today, that the revelation of the will of God was not some simple, super-spiritual, clear-cut, easy thing to understand, nor was it a trouble-free, miracle-a-day, thrill-a-minute thing to obey. The will of God was revealed and experienced in the rough and tumble reality of rugged submission and trustful obedience to God. I say that again. The will of God was revealed and experienced in the rough and tumble reality of rugged submission and trustful obedience to God. This is a real life story of ordinary people like you and me, doing their best to follow the Lord. From Paul's perspective, the whole thing must have been very frustrating sometimes, very disappointing at other times, and very confusing on more than one occasion. But let's backtrack just a little to put the whole story in context. Paul and Barnabas, you remember, had successfully completed their first missionary journey and returned to Antioch. The issue raised by the circumcision party from Jerusalem had been resolved. A few years of restful and fruitful ministry had been enjoyed at their home church in Antioch in Syria. And then Paul had said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns we preached the word of the Lord on our first missionary journey. Barnabas wanted to take his cousin John Mark, but Paul flatly refused because the man had failed them first time around. And such a sharp disagreement arose between these two outstanding colleagues in ministry that they parted company. Barnabas headed off to Cyprus, where he had come from. You remember, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was from Cyprus, the island of Cyprus. So he headed off with his cousin John Mark, and the Apostle Paul headed off towards Tarsus, where he came from, with Silas from Jerusalem, who'd stayed in Antioch to be with them. To go that way was probably not Paul's original plan. But you see, God is at work in everything for good with those who love him, who are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. And God wanted Paul to meet a man named Timothy, and Timothy to meet a man named Paul. And so we looked at that encounter, the incredible relationship that developed between these two servants of Christ in the ensuing years, and I preached about being the man that God honors on Father's Day, which was last Sunday here in Cape Town. And then Paul and his companions, you see, wanted to preach the gospel in proconsular Asia. But we read in verse 6 of our passage in Acts 16, but the Holy Spirit of God prevented them. So they turned in the other direction and went through Phrygia and Galatia. In fact, going to Galatia was not Paul's idea either. Truth is, he ended up preaching the gospel there because of an illness. The dear brother got sick on his second missionary journey. God used an illness of some kind to change his plans. Years later, he reminds the Galatian Christians of that in his letter to them. You'll find that in Galatians 4:13. He says, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Now, God doesn't go around making people sick, but he does use sickness sometimes to achieve his will. Have you found that? And then presently, they moved forward again, and their hearts were set on the province of Bithynia, to take the gospel there. But we read in verse 7, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. What was it this time? Were their travel documents not in order when they arrived at the border? Did God overrule in some practical, down-to-earth way like that, or was it just a very strong impression in their spirits that they were not to proceed with that plan? It's hardly likely that they heard an audible voice from heaven saying, don't go to Bithynia. Did they discern the Spirit's leading at that point? Or was it only later, looking back with hindsight, they realized how the Holy Spirit had been in charge of the events and kept them from entering Bithynia, finally drove them west until they came to Troas? Through it all, Paul was probably quite perplexed at times. A scrap with Barnabas over John Mark, the frustration of not penetrating the province of Asia, the disappointment of falling sick and ending up in Galatia, a closed door to Bithynia. Do you see it? We're talking about God's guidance here. We're talking about sincerely trying to discover and do the will of God. We're talking about being human in a real world where we're seeking to know the will of the Lord. What we're talking about, in fact, is that our life is but a weaving between our Lord and us. We may not choose the colors. He knows what they should be, for he can view the pattern upon the upper side, while we can see it only on this, the underside. Sometimes he weaves in sorrow, which seems so strange to us, but we will trust his judgment and work on faithfully, till he who fills the shuttle, he who knows what is best, shall weave in earnest, leaving to him the rest. That's what we're talking about here. Paul, frustrated, disappointed, physically afflicted, and yet keeping his eyes on Jesus, the Lord of the living harvest, and remaining sensitive to the divine missionary Spirit of God. And so the will of God is done. For while Paul looked at proconsular Asia and Bithynia, the Lord of Missions was looking at Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and Athens and Corinth and Rome and Europe and from there the world. The God of Mission was busy closing some doors so that he could open the right one at the right time with the right people for the job. And Paul and his little team had driven west to Troas, verse 8, the city of Troy, and there in the night Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us, verse 9. Did you notice something interesting in verse 10? The language of the narrative passes from the singular to the plural, from the third person to the first person. Luke writes, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach to them. What are we seeing here? Well, we're seeing that Luke, the physician, the one who is writing this history of mission, joined them at Troas. Did you pick that up? Late Dr. Campbell Morgan wonders, in fact, if Luke was not the man of Macedonia. Just a thought, which may not be worth a second thought, but what's important for us is to notice Luke makes it quite clear that it was the Holy Spirit of God who was in control of this missionary journey. He was doing the guiding, though we're not always told how. William Cooper puts the situation to verse, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. But this much we do know. God overruled the separation between Paul and Barnabas, and two missionary teams went out instead of one. He guided through Paul's illness. He guided, closing doors to Asia and Bithynia, deeply impressing his will upon Paul's heart and mind. And he guided by the vision of the man of Macedonia. All these things were used by the Lord of mission as he forged out his will and purpose in the lives of his servants. In other words, friends, the Holy Spirit guides, not by flaming visions always, not by an audible voice, although he can do that, but usually he guides by controlling our everyday circumstances, by commonplace things, often by difficult things, sometimes by disappointing things. For us as Christians, the sovereign God, the Holy Spirit, guides us primarily through his revealed will in Holy Scripture. The important thing for us is to be in the place where God can guide us, to be maintaining a relationship with Christ where it is possible for him to guide us by his Spirit. But if you're waiting for some thunderous voice or high ecstasy, or, well, you may never be guided. Often it's in the most difficult moments of our life that God is working out his sovereign will for us. Faber, who had a song of truth that said, he is the greatest of victors who knows that God is on the field when he is most invisible. He is the greatest of victors who knows that God is on the field when he is most invisible. And God's shortest way to our personal Troas may be to thwart our inclinations and frustrate our own plans. You see, we're just as human as Paul and Silas, but are we as willing to be steered along by the Holy Spirit, even if the plans he has in mind are different to the ones on our drawing board? So let's see if we can bring all this to a satisfactory conclusion by making some pertinent, practical observations from our scripture this morning. The most thrilling thing to notice from our text is that, in the first place, God is a missionary God, and he does guide all those who are sincere about following him. God is a missionary God. He's a sending God, and he does guide all those who are sincere about following him. He may use a great variety of situations, good and bad, to do so, but guide us he surely will. He guides us because his heart is filled with compassion for those who are like sheep without a shepherd. God does have a plan for our lives, friends, and it is possible both to know and do the will of God, no matter who you are, where you are. Secondly, the fact that God does have a plan for our lives doesn't mean that we're not prayerfully to make our own plans and set our own goals. It's a good thing to plan and set goals and have visions and dream dreams about what we'd like to accomplish for God in our lifetime. The important thing, however, is to commit our plans to the Lord and to always be willing for him to change our plans, to overrule ours with his at any time he may choose, any way he may choose, as he did with Paul and Silas, being in the way the Lord led them. As Dr. Henry Blackaby used to pray, Lord, here's my agenda, but if you have a different agenda, please cancel my agenda, because I want to be on your agenda. Thirdly, we see from our text that the leading of God is progressive. God doesn't usually show us the whole picture at the beginning of our pilgrimage. Just as well, otherwise we'd probably freeze on the spot. God reveals his will step by step. We start with the known, and he leads us into the unknown, one step at a time. If we don't obey the first step, we may never know the second. God's leading and my personal Macedonian call, I look back upon my life and 50 years of ministry and see how God has led from place to place in his will, the different ways that God has guided us in the churches that Elaine and I have been privileged to serve. What a blessing it's been to discern the leading of God as he has spoken to us through his word, as he's confirmed it through other Christians who are in touch with God and hearing from God, how he's weaved our circumstances to point us in the right direction. Yes, and how sometimes he's used sickness or sadness to change the direction of our life. But as surely as I speak to you this morning, I can testify to the glory of God that he is gracious, and in his sovereign grace, he's willing to lead us step by step. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. It's like seeing through a glass darkly when you try to understand the will of God sometimes, isn't it? Abraham, we read in Hebrews 11:8, by faith, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. He obeyed and went, even though he hadn't a clue about the destination finally. Paul and Silas had no idea what awaited them when they set sail across the Aegean Sea, but God, who had revealed the first step, would take care of the rest and guide them in the way. Psalm 37, verse 23, the psalmist says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in the way that they take. Psalm 32 and verse 8, the Lord will watch over, guide, direct us. What a wonderful promise that particular verse is. So one thing we can be sure, God is the God of the unexpected, and amazing things happen when God is ordering our steps. And then fourthly, we see it is essential to develop intimacy in our relationship with God. That's the heart of the matter. It's the matter of our heart relationship with God. All the examples that we have in the Bible, from Abraham, who learned the secrets of God's heart, Moses, who spoke to God face to face, David, the man after God's own heart, right through to Peter and Paul, illustrate this fact in no uncertain terms. Know God, and you'll know his will. Know God, and you'll know his will. Follow his word, and you will know his will. Listen to his voice, and you will know his will. God's character and mind and will are revealed in his word, the Bible. The best way to get to know God intimately is to spend time with him in his word, and then obey what he reveals. For without obedience, there can be no intimacy. Just as it's hard on a human plane to develop real intimacy with a disobedient or a wayward child, so it is impossible to develop intimacy with God unless we're willing to both hearken and obey. Psalm 32, 8 and 9, I mentioned, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, says the Lord. I will counsel you and watch over you. Don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you, says the Lord. What a wonderful promise. God is going to accomplish his will, but don't make it difficult for yourself by being like a stubborn and foolish mule. Develop a sensitivity to the Spirit of God so that he doesn't have to take stern measures to lead you in his will. Here in the book of Acts, then, we read the Holy Spirit prevented Paul. Later on, he had a different person hindering him. To the Thessalonians, Paul wrote, we wanted to see you, but Satan hindered us. The point is, he was spiritually sensitive enough to know when it was God and when it was the devil. And then fifthly, the will of God will sometimes be demanding and costly. The fact that we may be in the will of God today is no guarantee that we'll have a trouble-free journey. God's will often leads to pain and suffering and hardship. For some, it leads even to death. In Paul's experience, the will of God meant a whole lot more than some priceless opportunities to preach the gospel. It also meant beatings and shipwreck and stoning and closed doors and demonic interference and imprisonment. Now, that's not likely to happen to you or to me, I don't think, especially the shipwreck and the imprisonment. But the point is, there can be no misunderstanding at all. The will of God, dear friend, is demanding and it's costly. But the rewards are out of this world. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So may our prayer this morning then be that of the psalmist who cried in Psalm 143, verses 8 and 10, "Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you, O Lord. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me." Let's close with a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, that your will is worked out in the crucible of real-life experience. Thank you that you do guide your people, even if you have to close some doors and open others. Thank you that your leading is progressive, that you lead us one step at a time. Help us to develop such an intimacy with you, Lord, that you won't have to treat us like stubborn mules. Help us to be willing for the cost involved in following your leadership. Give us a missionary heart like yours, dear Lord, for then we know we'll never miss your will. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, the comfort and counsel and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
Rejoice, rejoice, Christ is in you, the hope of glory in our hearts. He lives, his breath is in you. Arise, a mighty army, we arise. Now is the time for us to march upon the land into our hands. Shall see that Christ is Lord. Rejoice, rejoice, Christ is in you, the hope of glory in our hearts. He lives, his breath is in you. Arise, a mighty army, we arise. God is at work in us, his purpose to perform, building a kingdom of power, not of words. Where things impossible by faith shall be made possible, let's give the glory to him now. Rejoice, rejoice, Christ is in you, the hope of glory in our hearts. He lives, his breath is in you. Arise, a mighty army, we arise. Treasure is within. He turns our weaknesses into his own.